And this morning, again, I want to thank all the ladies that put together the dinner last night, just to appreciate, show appreciation for the guys, and had a really good dinner and a good time, and I just want to thank all of you for doing that, putting that together for us. We do feel greatly appreciated by you. So thank you. We're talking about living for Jesus. And, you know, as we're discussing this and looking at this whole idea of how do we live our lives for Jesus, especially in a world that is full of all kinds of problems, okay? Before we get into the lesson this morning, I want to remind you that next Sunday, 5 o'clock, right here in the auditorium, we're going to be seeing this movie, Faith of Our Fathers. All right, Brian is not going to be able to be with us, so he recruited me to show the movie. I have not seen this yet. But I do, I have been checked out a little bit on how to run the machine. So we'll plan to have that for you next week, 5 o'clock. I want to encourage you to come and do that. How do we live a life for Jesus, living for Him in a world that is so full of corruption, that is so full of sin, a world that is really, in so many ways, basically upside down, especially when we're faced with a situation where so many who call themselves Christians are living in ways that are not a whole lot different than the way the world is living. Basically, this idea of Christianity light. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be too committed to that. You see, because that requires too much of me. And so we have a lot of folks who are going to church. We have a lot of folks who are saying church things and talking church language, but they're not living their life the way that Christ wants them to be living. And that causes a tremendous amount of problems. People who study the Bible say, well, yeah, I like this part, but I don't like that part. And pick and choose what parts they want to follow and what parts they don't. Someone has said, well, how can we have so many churches, you know, all over the world? So many people that call themselves Christians got all these different churches. Well, it's because of this. Because people want to pick and choose which parts they want to follow and which parts they don't. Well, folks, if we're going to live our lives for Jesus, which is so much more important, I think, now than it ever has been, as the world is going the direction it is, then we've got to reject those kinds of notions and ideas.
Amen.
We've got to decide, are we going to follow Him, or are we going to just kind of, you know, play church? Someone once said that there are a lot of people who have been inoculated with just enough Christianity to keep them from catching the real thing, you see? And I think that may be true. But we've got to make a decision. We've got to make a commitment. Are we going to follow Him and live our life for Him, or are we going to live our lives in the world and for the world, this dysfunctional world that we live in? And it really, truly is. You know, the question becomes for us, how do we function in a world that really is upside down in so many ways? As we've been talking about throughout this, the dysfunctional is the new functional. I mean, you stop and just take a look at the political atmosphere that we have going on today, okay? And some of the candidates that we have, and you're going, how can this be? That this is the best we have to offer? And people think this is a good thing. Now, I'm not intending to make this a political lesson at the point, but it's just looking at the climate and the environment and going, what is wrong? It's because that kind of dysfunction has become the new function.
Well, yes, sir.
What do we as Christians do? How do we function in that kind of a world? How do we live a godly life in a world that is so upside down? Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. And what that means is that we're supposed to be the ones who the world, this dysfunctional world, can look at and find their way to Jesus. But that won't work if we take our light and hide it under a basket. Jesus tells us we need to let that light shine. We need to let it shine so that people can find their way to Jesus through us. And the only way that we will effectively do that in this world today, you see, is that we strive to live holy and godly lives. Right? We do that, I think, as we've been saying all along, by really considering seriously how does the life that we live on a daily basis, how does it affect other people? what we're doing and what we're saying and what we're participating in and all of those things, how does it affect other people? Folks in our homes, our families, how does what we do affect them? The folks in our neighborhoods, the folks that we go to school with, the folks in our jobs, how does our daily life, and remember I emphasize the word daily, okay? This isn't just a Sunday morning life that we're talking about. This is daily. How do we live our lives and how does that affect other people that we come in contact with in our lives? And secondly, how does it affect us? Okay. Now, in our daily lives, how does it affect us? But also for all eternity. How will what we do now, the way that we live now, on a daily basis, affect us for all eternity? Well, it will depend, or rather, it will determine where we spend eternity. Right? And so we really seriously need to consider and look at this whole idea more and more of how do we live holy lives in an unholy world. Living for Jesus, that is a matter of the choices that we make. And we need to choose to live a holy life. As we've been studying this so far, last week we began a two-part lesson talking about living with patience or impatience. This morning we're going to finish that part of our study with part two, talking about living in patience. Right? Last week, as we were talking about living in patience, we were looking at the idea that, you know, patience is something I think that most of us recognize we need in our lives. And we oftentimes will pray to God, give me patience, but we want it now, right? We're not willing to be patient for that patience to develop in our lives. So we want everything now, don't we? We talked about a society that we live in that is running low on patience. And people are getting real impatient with processes and with one another and all across our culture because things aren't going the way we want them to go and we get impatient. So we talk about how patience is something that we need drastically in our culture and in our lives. And we talked about the fact that James lets us know that as he talks about patience, it's patience in the face of suffering that James is mostly concerned about. Are we going to suffer as Christians? The answer to that is yes. If you haven't already in some way, you most likely will before long. Especially as this culture gets more and more dysfunctional. You see, then Christianity is being pushed to the fringes of society. So if you let your light shine and let people know that you belong to Christ, you are going to suffer for that. And so James gives us some guidance and encouragement and helps us to see how important it is for us to learn patience, especially in the face of suffering. Now, as we continue on with this lesson, and last week one of the things that we really focused on as we were talking about patience is how patience can be hazardous, or impatience rather, can be hazardous to our spiritual health. And that's how drastically important it is. If we become impatient, then we're going to have all kinds of problems. We're going to cause all kinds of problems in our relationships with other people, in our relationships with one another, and in our relationship with God. So this morning, we need to understand, as James, we continue looking at the same passage, that we need to understand that James does not make patience a suggestion, okay? When he talks about patience here, he's not putting it out there as something that, you know, hey, it's a really good idea if you were to do this, I'd suggest it. No, it is not a suggestion, it is a command, okay? James states this not only as a command, but a command with six imperatives. In other words, these imperatives are things that James is saying to emphasize how important it is for us to learn to be patient. You must do these things, he is telling us. What are these six imperatives? Go back to the text and let's take a look at it. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he says, therefore, be patient. Okay, there's one. Be patient. Does that sound like a suggestion to you?
No.
Does it sound like a suggestion to you? No, it's not. If it was a suggestion, he'd say, I suggest that you try patience. That might help a little bit. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And then he gives this example. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in just a moment. This example about the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. Then he says, you also be patient. So there's the second one. Just like the farmer, you need to be patient for things to take place. And then he says, establish your hearts. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. What does he mean by that? Establish your hearts. Some of your translations say, stand firm. And that's really what it means. He says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then he talks about this example. As an example of patience, brothers, and here's again, not a suggestion, he's saying, take the prophets. In other words, take some time to go and look at the prophets and how they lived and how they stood against the opposition that they faced because they understood the work that the Lord had given to them. He says, take some time to consider what the prophets have done and use that as an example to help you in patience. So it's an imperative. When he says be patient and he says take the prophets, he's saying go take a look at them. Consider them a little bit. So in other words, what's James tell us to do? Go read the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay? Go read the Bible. Go read about those prophets and you'll find some encouragement and some guidance from them. All right? He says, don't swear. And then he says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. So again, we have to understand when James is talking about patience, and for us to be living for Jesus with patience, that's not a suggestion, it is a command. All right? In other words, we're not going to make it living a holy life for Jesus unless we learn how to be patient. Okay? It's so important that Paul calls on us to be patient also. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He tells us, therefore, as God's chosen people, and that's who we are, right?
Yeah.
As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, put on these clothes. That's what he's basically saying here. Here's how you need to dress yourself in the morning. That's how I'd encourage you to look at this passage. When you get up in the morning, dress yourself this way is basically what Paul is saying here, okay? And look at what he says. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and there it is, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So Paul's saying, look, when you get up in the morning, open up your wardrobe closet, and here's what you need to put on. Right? Here's what you need to put on. Now, you notice, how difficult is it for us to be patient with someone who's doing all the stuff we want them to do? That's not tough at all, is it? I mean, anybody can do that. But again, notice what Paul says here. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Why does he say that? Well, quite simply because we're going to mess up sometimes. See? And we're going to mess up sometimes with one another. That's why he talks about doing that with each other. You see? Because even though we're striving to be Christians, we're not always going to do things the way we need to, are we? We're not always... Any of you ever had a bad day? Yeah, okay, some of you are lying because you're not going to hand up. Okay? Yeah, we all do, don't we? You see? We're not always working, you know, 100%. We're not always, as the saying goes, firing on all cylinders, right? We're going to have bad days. And sometimes when that happens, we're going to encounter one another. And so Paul says, look, we need to learn to bear with one another. Because we're not always going to be at our best. And the way that we make that happen is that when we get up every day, you know, that we open up that wardrobe closet and we choose these garments, these articles of clothing to put on. Okay. And that will help us to respond to one another the way that God wants us to. especially when we're in the midst of other people that see us and they see how we are responding, that will make a difference. Remember, we talked about how what we do influences other people. Okay? Look at something else he says. Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and look at what's listed in there. Patience. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, patience comes not from us, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. It is one of the fruits that the Holy Spirit possesses and gives to us. All right? Being patient or impatient, we need to understand our choices that we make. This is crucial for us to understand. So we go back to where we started with this, that it's not a suggestion for us to be patient. It's something we need to choose to do. Okay? And so we have to recognize that we make choices in our lives every day. We've got to be careful about the choices we make as to our attitude and how we deal with things, because we're going to have to answer for the choices that we make. Now, here's a reality, all right? Patience may come easier for some people than it does for other people. I think I mentioned that last week. But all of us are expected to practice it. So those of you who patience comes easy to, all right? Great. You are tremendously blessed. The rest of us, and as I told you last week, including myself, we got to work on it. We can't just say, I'm sorry, but I can't do this, or that's just the way I am. Okay? We're expected to practice patience. James, in other words, did not give this command only to those who patience comes easy to. He gave it to all of us. So we need to choose to be patient and to live patient lives in Christ Jesus. How do we react to what others do and say to us? That is our own responsibility. None of us gets to say, the devil made me do it. You say, it's not my fault. That will not work, in other words, before God. We have to choose how we're going to respond and react, and we're going to have to give an account for that to Almighty God. We're not entitled to get impatient with other people because of what they do and then say it was their fault. How many other times have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you said yourself, well, he made me do it. Well, children do that a lot, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, God's response to that is not going to be, oh, okay, since you said he made you do it. No. Say, but I told you to learn patience. See, again, it's a choice that we have to make in our lives. Now, so we first of all have to understand that it's not a suggestion for us. Okay? Secondly, James gives us several examples here to look at. You want to learn patience, and I know I do, as I told you last week, that's something I struggle with. Okay? So how do we learn to be more patient and to live patient lives in this world that we live in? James gives us some examples. Let's take a look at those, okay? Again, go back over to verses 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently. Okay? Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. So, first of all, he's saying, consider the farmer. Look at what goes on with the farmer. The farmer decides he's going to go out and plant a field of corn or wheat or something, right? And so he goes out there and he plows the field and he plants the seed in the ground, and then he goes out there every day walking up and down the field looking and watching and waiting to see, when is it going to come up? Right? Isn't that what farmers do? No. No, they don't do that. What do? They go take care of all the other stuff they got to do on the farm, right? Because there's a lot of stuff got to be done on a farm. It's not a matter of just planting and forget it, okay? It's a matter of that you plant it, and then you go about doing the other things that you need to be doing while you're waiting for God to do what he's going to do. What a great example that James gives us here. You see, here's one of the lessons we have to learn from the farmer. That shows us how much of the process we don't have any control over. When that farmer plants that seed in the ground, it's there. What can you do about it? What does James say? See how he waits patiently until the rains come. Who controls that?
God.
See? We have to recognize, part of the example of the farmer is for us to recognize that much of what we face in life is beyond our control. There is nothing that we can do about it. And patience requires us to trust in God's timing.
Amen.
And His promise of a harvest. I think part of the problem with impatience, I know it is with me, is I don't want to be done now, but am I sure it's going to get done? Am I sure it's going to happen? Well, it is if I will keep working to make it happen. And I need to learn just to let God take care of His part. I need to do my part. And I need to learn to trust in God and let Him do what He's going to do. And I need to let Him do it in His time frame. Not in mine.
Right.
See, that goes back to what we said last week. We want to be patient, but we want it right now, don't we? We've got to learn that not everything works in our time frame. Everything does work in God's time frame, though. Okay? The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 tells us this: let us not become weary in doing good. For what? At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What is the proper time? That's a question, right? It's God's time. You see? Not our time, but it is God's time. So we need to look at it that way. And here's a great way for us to remind ourselves. It just tells you, at the proper time, I will reap a harvest. That's God's time, not mine. Okay? James chapter 5 and verse 8, go back to that, and he says what? Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, he says. Saw that in the first part we were reading. Let's go and let's talk about that for just a moment. What does that mean? All right. Well, the Greek word, okay, for establish is sterizo, and it means to fix or to make fast or to set. All right? Establish your heart. Well, okay, for us, I don't understand. What does that mean? It is a determination to stand firm. Okay? When we've got all kinds of obstacles in the way, we are going to stand firm. We're going to fix our heart on Jesus. Alright? Now, do you ever face any obstacles along the line in your life?
Yeah.
Most of us probably would say daily, right? Yeah. I don't know about you, but you know, every day I start out with a plan. Do you? I mean, I've got my phone here with my calendar on it, and I check, you know, and I look and I say, okay, at 7:30 I got this to do, at 9 probably got this, I got to meet with this person, I got to say, and I've got my plan. All right? I mean, I've got it all laid out there. Here's what I'm going to do today. At the end of the day, do you ever go through your calendar and say, I didn't get any of that done? Guess what I'm going to be doing tomorrow? You see? I may have gotten some of it done, but not all of it. In other words, it didn't happen the way I had it all planned out. There were obstacles that were put in my way, but you know what I've noticed? I think that some of those obstacles have been put in my way by Satan, because he doesn't want me to do some of those things. But I believe that some of those obstacles have been put in my way by God, because he wants me to do something different. In other words, I planned this for today, but he had something else in mind for me to do today.
Amen.
And so he put the obstacles there to get me to do what he wanted me to do instead of what I had planned to do. Right? And if we're not careful, we get really, really frustrated and go, I haven't even done today. Oh, yeah. I got all kinds of things done. It just wasn't the things I wanted to do, but it was the things that God wanted me to do. So that helps me to kind of look at my day. I still planned out. Well, I'm not saying don't plan it. What I am saying is be patient and trust in God and allow Him to guide you as to where he wants you to be and what he wants you to be doing in that day that he's given you. Because again, we have to remember that day belongs to who? It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. It's his day. You see? So we're going to face obstacles in our lives on a daily basis. What we do and how we respond to those obstacles is really in large part due to how much patience we have and how we are living with impatience or we're not. Okay? Joseph Kennedy said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Okay, we face those obstacles, we're stumbling around trying to get something done or what have you. Do we give up, getting impatient with the process, or do we keep pressing forward? All right? When we recognize and accept that crazy agape love that God has for us, okay, then we will recognize and understand that God is always going to act in our best interest. So when he puts that obstacle in our way, it's because it is what's best for us. Not because he just wants to play with our day. I don't think that God just gets up each morning and looks at our calendar and goes, ah, guess what I'm going to do for you today? I'm going to mess with your mind. No, God doesn't do that. God is always, as we've been saying along, and that's what agape means, he's always working in our best interest. He can't do otherwise. We've got to learn to trust that whatever is going on, God is working it for our best interest. That will help us to be more patient with the obstacles that come along in our lives. Then James goes on to point out another example. We mentioned it 3 moments ago. He says, take the prophets. Go take a look at the prophets throughout the Old Testament. The work that God had given them to do, James is saying. And look at how they endured. And notice what he says. As you know, we consider those blessed who have persevered. In other words, they didn't give up. They established their heart. They set it firm in doing what God had sent them to do. And they were blessed because they persevered. So when you're getting discouraged, when you're getting frustrated because whatever is going on, think about the prophets. That's what James is saying. Consider them. And find encouragement from what they went through and how they continued and persevered and found blessing because of it. And then he says, consider Job. Now, you know, we talk about the patience of Job all the time, right? And that's usually when we think about Job, that's what we think about. Well, what I want to encourage you to do is think about it not as much as patience, but perseverance.
Amen.
Okay? Job persevered. Did Job question God? Mm-hmm. Sure he did. He called God to account. God, why are you doing this to me? That's my paraphrase, okay? But basically, that's what he did. Why are you doing this to me, God? And you go back and you read the end of Job and you look at God's answer, and basically God's answer boils down to this, because I'm God. So when you're getting upset with God and what God's allowing to happen in your life, and you want to say, God, why? And by the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with Job asking God. Okay? I don't think there's anything wrong with us asking God why, but don't try to call God to account. God's not accountable to you or me or anybody else. He's God. And that's the point that he was making to Job. What is so important about understanding Job is that in the face of everything that he went through, Job never gave up his faith on God.
Amen.
He persevered in his faith. Even at the point where his wife said, curse God and die, just get it over with.
Well,
Job couldn't do that because of his faith and his trust in Almighty God. He persevered. Therefore, he was patient with what was happening in his life. And James points Job's experience out to us as a reminder, as an example of how as we're enduring suffering, as we're enduring whatever it is we're going through in our lives, whatever's happening, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Just trust in Him. It may not make any sense. You're looking at it going, why me? Why am I having to go through all of this? But you have to understand, God is looking at the bigger picture. Okay? And that's when we need to trust Him more than anything. And so, when you're struggling and patience is, running thin, as the saying goes, then think about those prophets and all they endured to bring about the messages of God. And think about Job and everything that he had to deal with. And remember how God blessed his life when it was all said and done. More than what he had to begin with. Because of Job's perseverance.
Amen.
Okay? As James says to us, the Lord finally brought about all of this blessing to Job. Because Job persevered in the face of suffering.
Amen.
Patience of Job. Okay? His steadfastness and patience, as I said a moment ago, is because he never gave up on God. And that's a great, great example for you and I in our daily lives. James urges us then to never give up trusting in God, knowing in his time that God will put all things in order. Okay? So never, ever give up, even when it seems hopeless. Here's the attitude that I really want to encourage you to have. Okay? This right here, this is a Red Sea moment right here. Okay? It's a hopeless situation, but I am not giving up. I don't know of any poster, any picture I've ever seen that illustrates it better than this one. Okay? Never, ever give up on God. And God will see you through. Amen? Finally, James says, and we saw last week, the whole point of what James is telling us about patience is the end is near. Okay? Go back and look at what he says. Be patient, stand firm, because the coming of the Lord is near. And that's what we have to keep in mind. We've got to keep it in its proper perspective. You see, when we get things out of perspective, that's when we start getting discouraged. But when we keep it in its proper perspective, and what James is telling us, look, and all the stuff that's going on, you need to remember, the day of the Lord is coming. It's at hand. It is near. So stand firm. Don't give up. All right? So when we're talking about patience, we need to understand, again, it's not a suggestion. God doesn't make suggestions like that to us. He tells us because he knows that is what is in our best interest. So we need to learn to live in patience for Jesus in our relationships with other people. Okay? And James gives us lots of examples on how to make that happen in our lives. But why does he give us those examples? Because he knows how discouraged we can get. So when we have examples to look at, that can encourage us to continue and to press on. Okay? And to realize that the end is near. Okay? And the end is near. When is it going to be? I don't know. But Jesus tells us to be ready all the time because we know not the day nor the hour.
Amen.
See? So we always need to be ready. Never, ever give up in trusting in God. I hope that the things that I've shared with you about patience, living in patience, living for Jesus in this world that is so upside down, that we really need patience. As I told you last week, it's something I struggle with in my life all the time. It's something that I'm striving to do better at. To learn more patience. Okay? And so if you're in that same position as I am, or maybe not as bad, but you need some patience, you need to learn it, then I hope this has been encouraging to you. If you need some more encouragement, some guidance, some help, let us know that. That's part of why we get together. So we can encourage and uplift one another. There may be somebody here this morning who's got something that's going on in your life. It may be sin that you're struggling with. You need to get out of your life. We want to help you with that. maybe somebody here this morning who's ready to give their life to Christ. If you're not a Christian, you haven't given your life to Christ yet, you can do that right now this morning. You don't have to wait for any special time or season or anything else. You can do it right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then confess Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that separated you from God. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now this morning. We've got water ready. Water's ready, isn't it, Chuck? Water's ready right there. You don't have to wait. We want to be able to serve in any way that you need us to this morning. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that you want to have a private prayer or conversation with him. You can see him back there, and I'll be up here in the front to receive anyone who would like to come up here. Let's stand together and sing.
Very last voice,